If you can take out your sermon outline for this morning, lessons from the Zhong. I think everybody here knows what a Zhong is. I had to learn that myself when I first came to this church 7.5 years ago. But one website describes it as a traditional Chinese glutinous rice-based tamale-like dumpling called Zhong in Cantonese. Our annual Zhong event here at CCC is decades old. I think somebody put together some history of it, and the approximate date of 1965 was when it's kind of started, which would make it over 50 years old, which means we should have had a huge celebration last year, celebrate the 50th anniversary of our Zhong event. What are some spiritual lessons we can appreciate and apply from our Zhong event? Well, there are several, but mainly from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is what we're looking at this morning. Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks for the many individuals who participate with the Zhong event each year. There are so many things that have to be done, not only this weekend, but in months in advance. And Father, we just thank you that through this experience, we can perhaps see some parallels and some spiritual realities in our lives together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we pray that you'll just help us to be open, again, to your word and to your spirit, that we can live out these truths, that we can experience and share your love greater and greater ways each day. And so, Father, we thank you for this time and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The church in Corinth was a very gifted church, but apparently there was a certain degree of immaturity and lack of spiritual character in various ways. One problem that they had that the Apostle Paul addressed very early in the book in chapter 1 is the lack of spiritual unity and harmony. And we see that in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul actually addresses that as one of the issues as to why he's writing them this letter. Number one in your outline, one of the first lessons we can learn from our Zhong event is that there's a wide variety of functions many people play to make the Zhong. A wide variety of functions. And if you have a pen or something to write with, you can fill in the blanks as we go along. But a wide variety of functions. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, if we could pull up those verses, please, it talks a little bit about this, the spiritual body of Christ. And it says the body of Christ is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And so the principle here is that God has created this unity of one body of Christ, the spiritual reality that every single man, woman, and child who has a personal relationship through faith in Jesus Christ has become a part of, whether we are aware of it or not. And I've mentioned this in previous sermons that actually from this verse in verse 13, in the original Greek, there's the way that it's expressed is with a passive voice. We've all been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And that means it's something, it's an action that we have received, not actively on our part. We didn't have to seek it out. We didn't even have to know what was happening. God just did it for us, to us. And many of us, or most of us, we don't even understand that concept until some point later in our Christian lives. I know I didn't really understand. I became a Christian when I was 12, put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, understood that he is the Son of God. He died for my sin, rose from the dead. I became a believer when I was 12 years old. Probably did not understand the Spirit baptism from 1 Corinthians 12 until I was in college. So maybe 5 or 6 years later. And for some, you know, some Christians, they maybe still don't quite understand this concept, but that does not change the reality. From the moment we trusted in Christ, whether as a young child or as an older adult, at that moment, God did something for us and to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into this spiritual entity. It's invisible, but it's a reality, the body of Christ. And we became members of this one body. So God created this one unity in the spiritual body, but there are many parts, just like in our physical bodies. You have one body physically, but it has many parts that make it operate. So God's talking about this concept of unity and yet diversity. Diversity and unity. So they go hand in hand. You don't emphasize one over the other. They're both essential. One body of Christ, many parts. You think about the Jung Project, and we realize that there are so many different members and so many different functions that make it possible. We do honor our coordinators every year, which I think all of us agree is appropriate. And this year, you know, as in past years, we had three primary coordinators, Joey, Adele, and Phyllis. And, you know, when we have the opportunity next Sunday, hopefully when they're all here, we can honor them. Because as coordinators, they serve a very important function to oversee the entire project. But every year that I've been here, every time we try to honor them and recognize them in any way, they always protest every single day. And I think it's very sincere. They always feel strange sort of being singled out to be thanked because they recognize, and they always say, tell me as they share with others, it's impossible for three people to do the entire Jung event. No matter how gifted, no matter how hard they work, three people cannot possibly do this project by themselves. And they know it takes a host of volunteers and helpers working together. But we acknowledge them because they're the coordinators. But there's this wide variety of functions to make the Jung event possible. And as I understand it, I mean, it starts months in advance. What's one of the first things that happens to prepare for the Jung event? Anybody know? What's the first thing? Eggs, right? Eggs is, well, buying the leaves and eggs, right? But the eggs have to be prepared, several months in advance? As I understand, some of you who do that, right, with the eggs. And then the leaves, the leaf preparation. So the actual Jung production that happens on the weekend, when they produce over 5,000 Jung, I mean, it's not just what happens during these 3 days. It's all the stuff that happens beforehand. And there are individuals who aren't even able to be here at the Jung weekend, but they're helping and they're involved with the eggs, with the leaves, and other functions that happen all through the several months for this project. And all the people who are involved, I mean, I'm hesitant to list all the different things because I know I won't be able to list every single facet, every single part of the project. But certainly, those of you who've been involved far longer than myself, you know that besides the eggs and the leaves, there's the rice, there's the preparation of the meat, the actual assembly of the Jung, the cleanup, the counting, the photos, the history, the food prep for the volunteers. You know, in recent years, it's just been amazing the quality of the meals that are provided for all the volunteers. And we hear folks commenting on that saying, wow, you know, they can't believe how well the volunteers are fed. But that's an important part of it because obviously everybody's helping as volunteers and folks who are coming from the community, their friends and relatives who participate, and to be able to feed them a great meal. And they are terrific meals. But people who help with that aspect of the project, there's the night crews, the folks who actually are here all night. And I think they've broken it into a couple of shifts, right? Some of you were here till 1 or 2 a.m. Others showed up at that point and were here from like 2 to 6 or 2 to 7 or whatever. And it's like, you know, nobody's going to see them. I mean, if that's their major contribution, you know, people don't even know that they're here. They just know this vague idea that, yeah, somebody's watching those pots all night. Then, of course, the buyer pickup process, the friends and relatives of folks from the CCC family who've come to participate. As I mentioned earlier, I mean, you know, people like Kevin and Peggy who came from Texas to help out and really appreciate them. And there's so many students involved as well. I think the PACE program for some of the local high schools, some of the college students from nearby universities, but the age range of people who are participating. Are the people in their 80s, I'm not sure if anybody was in their 90s. Okay, 80s, from teenagers, young teens, all the way up to 80s. So we got at least a 70-year span, right? Some 90 years, okay. So 70 to 80-year span of the volunteers who are here, it's just amazing. But 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14, it gives us this concept, though, that within the body of Christ, there is amazing diversity that God has created this one spiritual body. And you notice, again, the extreme examples. Jews or Greeks, Jews or Greeks are given as an example because at that time, that was the most extreme concept humanly possible of people who are totally at the extremes of racial diversity, is Jews and Greeks. Today, it'd be like saying, you know, if you know the history of some of the radical movements, you know, within this nation's history, you think about, you know, unfortunately, there are still groups like the KKK. But you can imagine, like, you know, if the president, the leader of the KKK, and a former black militant group like the Black Panthers, you say, well, those two individuals became Christians, and now they're brothers in Christ in the body of Christ together. Like, it's almost unimaginable. You think, how can that happen? But that's the miraculous way that God works, the supernatural way that God works. He brings people together from the extreme elements of racial diversity who maybe hate each other, absolutely hate each other, and would, if given the opportunity, would want to kill each other. And yet, within faith in Jesus Christ, as we become brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are baptized by one Spirit into one body, we can experience this unity and this harmony that goes beyond any human comprehension. You notice in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, we could pop that up again, please. How many times do you see the word one? I thought there were three. Well, there were different versions of the NIV. There are three? I'm sorry. Yeah, I can't count. Okay, you just read it. But we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Three times the word one. So besides the racial diversity of Jews and Greeks, it says slave or free. And again, in that context, when this was written, the greatest extremes of the socioeconomic diversity of people. Greatest extremes. And, you know, God has blessed this church in so many different ways. Many different ways. But I've mentioned that, you know, our Tuesday night men's Bible study, just one part of the church ministry, how God has blessed that over the years, because we see the racial diversity that God has created within that group. And again, this is not by engineering or anybody's intentional to go out and try to get some kind of racial diversity, just by the grace of God working through relationships and different people inviting folks, so that almost every Tuesday night, even if we have a small group of just even six or seven guys, 12 to 14 guys, whatever, almost every single week, all four major ethnic racial groups of this nation are represented in our group. We have Caucasians, we have blacks, we have Hispanics, and we have Asians. And it's interesting that some weeks, the total number of Asian guys, that's all the Asian groups, Chinese, Japanese, Korean, whatever, all the Asian guys are outnumbered by the non-Asian guys at the Chinese community church, Tuesday night men's Bible study. Just a wonderful blessing. But not only racially, socioeconomic extremes. I think it was shared here last couple of weeks, right, about the unfortunate homegoing of Bubba, who was a gentleman that I think Eddie had made the initial contact with, and at the time he was homeless. And Eddie befriended him and eventually even invited him to live with him. And so Bubba came to our men's Bible study a number of times. But here you got a guy who was literally from the streets. And you got other folks who are doctors, and this just this wide diversity of the socioeconomic spectrum. And yet, one of the things that we hear the guys sharing is every time we have the opportunity of just sharing a little bit about what the group means to us personally, every single time, guys will mention this incredible diversity, not only racially, but the fact that people come from so many different backgrounds, and there's this oneness that we experience, this harmony we experience as brothers in Christ. And so if you haven't checked out our Tuesday night men's Bible study, you know, I really encourage you guys, check it out. Check it out. And we'd love to have you any Tuesday night. The Monday night Bible study, again, there's diversity. But that, you know, Stan's been leading that group for a number of years now. That's open to men and women, 7 o'clock Monday nights. And the women meet on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. as well. Just an incredible blessing, opportunity to experience some of this diversity and this unity that we have in Christ. Now, what's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 13 to 17. Actually, can you bring up chapter 1 for us, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I mentioned earlier about how the Apostle Paul was addressing this problem at the church. Even though they were very gifted, they were immature in some ways, lacking some spiritual character. And one of the things that they had the problem of was a lack of unity and harmony. And one of the things that actually came up in that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 1, let's start in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Verse 14. "I am thankful that I did not baptize," he's talking about water baptism, "I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius." Verse 15. "So no one can say that you were baptized into my name." Verse 16. "Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else." In other words, he's just saying it's not a big deal who does the actual physical baptizing. Verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now, this was actually a problem in the early church, at least in Corinth, was Christians were becoming divided based on following certain human leaders. And they had, obviously, these great spiritual leaders. You talk about the Apostle Paul. You say, wow. You know, can you imagine if you were in a church, you become a believer, you understand now you're supposed to be baptized by water as a symbol of the Spirit's baptism, okay, and many here have been baptized. So the question is, who does that physical baptizing? Now, I'll be honest with you, okay? You know, if you're ready to get baptized here at this church, and by some incredible circumstance, Billy Graham happens to be coming through Sacramento, and he comes to visit us, and he says, "You know what? I'm available to help in any way that I can, and I can baptize folks if anybody's..." Now, if you had to choose between Billy Graham baptizing you or me, I admit, so there might be some folks who would say, "Yeah, even if I had that choice, I would still pick you, Pastor Lewis, because you're my pastor." Sure. Because I'll be honest with you, if that choice were given to me, I'd say, "Hey, sign me up for Billy Graham," okay? Now, there's no problem in the fact that we would have sort of a human interest in being baptized by somebody incredibly famous and some great Christian. He's like the Pope of evangelical Christianity, right? Billy Graham. And you can have the opportunity of being baptized by Billy Graham. That's not a problem. It really isn't. And these early Christians, if they wanted to be baptized by the Apostle Paul, that's not a problem. The problem is the attitude that comes as a result of being baptized by the Apostle Paul or Billy Graham or some other famous Christian. It's kind of like, you know, in the Jung event, in the Jung project, I know some of us had to kind of try to learn some things about assembling a Jung. Now the question is, who's going to do the instructing? Now, there are a lot of you who are capable of teaching beginners how to assemble a Jung. You know, there's certain basic steps, you watch the video, whatever. But you could say, okay, you know, I'll give them my choice about who's going to be my instructor, who's going to be my mentor to help me develop a Jung. Is it just some average person, one of many, or is it going to be one of the Jung masters? And by the way, you know, if you've heard that expression, I think most of you understand, there are certain individuals we call Jung masters because they are the best. They are at the top 2% of those who can make Jung, not just assembling it so it's acceptable and we can sell it, you know, make the money, whatever, but they look like pieces of art. I mean, you look at them and you think, how did they get that point so sharp? How they tied it so that it looks like a piece of art. I mean, you don't want to eat it. You want to put it on display somewhere. It's so perfect. But, you know, you could even say, well, Jung masters, do you understand that we have several generations of Jung masters? There are at least 2.5, maybe 3 generations of Jung masters. Did you get the opportunity of learning and being mentored by one of the original first generation Jung masters or a second generation or third? No, first generation, who doesn't even normally teach anybody else, but they selected me as one of their students. And I got to learn from a first generation Jung master. Okay, well, you know, hey, that'd be kind of fun. It's kind of a special opportunity. Nothing wrong with that, but here's the problem. You get Christians coming into the same church, in like the early church in Corinth, and some were baptized by the Apostle Paul, others these other Christian leaders that were mentioned. Not a problem. Until you start making a big deal about it, and you start thinking that because I was baptized by the Apostle Paul, that makes me more special than those who were not. And so my opinions, my feelings about how stuff should be done in church, whatever, have a higher priority than anybody else's because I was baptized by Paul. That is the problem. Okay? And if we have people on the Jung Project, nobody I know of, I've never run across anybody like this for 7.5 years, that somebody said, you know, I was taught by the master, first generation Jung master, and because of that, I expect to have dominance over my opinions about how things ought to be. I've never seen that, never heard that. But that can become a problem. That was a problem in the early church. And that's why the Apostle Paul says it doesn't matter who does the baptism. What matters is that we are one in the body of Christ. Every man, woman, and child, no matter what our function, no matter what our associations with so-called great Christians or whatever, the fact is we are all one in Christ. We're members of the same body. And that leads to point number two in your outline. Point number two, there should be mutual appreciation and respect from all who participate. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 to 25. Mutual appreciation and respect from all who participate. From the roles of the Jung Project that might seem the most insignificant, the most trivial, compared to the first generation Jung masters. There is this attitude, there needs to be this attitude, and I'm so thankful to God that that is very much true here with our Jung event, to all the folks who are involved. There's this acknowledgement that there's mutual appreciation and respect. Every single person who helps is a piece of the entire project that is essential. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, talking about the physical analogy again of the body, the different parts. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Verse 23. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Verse 24. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Verse 25. First Corinthians 12, verse 25. Okay, thanks. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. It's great, again, the Jung Project involves so many different people, so much diversity in terms of roles and functions. Sometimes you see kids, you know, they're not even teenagers yet, and they're trying to help out, and they're going around with the little carts, and they're collecting, you know, the Mae Jung, or they're tying the ribbons on, or whatever. And you try to just encourage them, say, you know, thanks so much for helping. Thanks so much for helping. And they might think, yeah, you know, what do they, it's not a big deal what they're doing, but they're doing what they can. And they have a part to play in the whole project. And there needs to be this mutual sense of encouragement, of appreciation, and respect. And within the body of Christ, that's certainly the way it needs to be. And we all have different opportunities of learning from God. Some of us, you know, may not even realize that we're starting to kind of get maybe an inflated view of our role within the body of Christ. Maybe because we get more limelight. Certainly those of us who stand up and preach and teach or do whatever, we might get more recognition. But then God has a way of helping us to remember that we're just one part of the whole group, the whole body. I don't know if anybody remembers, 3 years ago, I took a sabbatical because I was getting really burned out. It was kind of an emergency sabbatical. It wasn't really in a plan for it. There wasn't funding in place, whatever, but I just said, you know, I just got to leave for a while. And the church family was so supportive. You know, they took a love offering and provided for my financial needs for those 3 months. Right when I was ready to come back, was just a week before the Jung event. Some of you may recall, I had a freak accident at home, broke my leg. I was trying to kill an insect, trying to throw this rag, and my foot slipped out from under. First time in my life I ever broke a bone, and it happened the week before Jung. So now I'm on crutches. And I remember talking to our leader saying, I don't know, you know, I'd love to be there, to be with the folks and stuff, but sometimes I just think, if I'm around there, it's almost like a distraction, you know, because I'm on crutches, people feel like they got to come up and talk to me, whatever. So I wasn't at the Jung event at all that year, 3 years ago. Anybody remember? Anybody think, yeah, that was a tragic year. Pastor Lewis couldn't be here. Nobody even remembers, okay? So it's like, if you remember, I broke my leg, but as far as impacting the Jung event, because I wasn't even here, it was fine. So now, again, I'm not trying to downplay my role. I believe I have a role here for the Jung event. I was here yesterday most of the day and things, and, you know, I go around, and I talk to people, I try to express appreciation, I say grace before the delicious meals that we have, whatever. A couple little things here and there, but, you know, not irreplaceable, certainly not by a long shot. And it's just a reminder to us that, again, we have a role to play, but, you know, not to get an overinflated view of how important we think we are. And sometimes there are folks who go to the other extreme, though. They say, well, yeah, I know I'm not very significant, and my part doesn't, you know, play that very big of a deal, so it doesn't even matter if I show up. Now, that's the other extreme. And that is a problem, folks, when some people think, yeah, it's no big deal. If I don't show up, there'll be somebody else. Where that's a part that I have, that God has for me to be a part of this project, of this church family, whatever. We need to be here. We need to participate. And understand that we're all working together. And that's why I appreciate, you know, the folks who are here and make a real effort to be here. You know, Pastor Josh Lichter, who's one of our missionaries that we support, started a church up in Roseville. Some of us know that, you know, we've been praying for his wife, Rachel, who's had some major health issues, some major pain in the last 2 or 3 weeks. The doctors still can't figure out what's causing or whatever. They showed up here yesterday. They showed up here, you know, they couldn't stay very long because they had this memorial service they had to be a part of and some other things going on. But they were here, and their mothers were here with them. And they brought their little son with them. And you think, wow, you know, pretty amazing. Nobody knew that Rachel was in a lot of pain or whatever, but, you know, they're there making the Jung and trying to help out, trying to be a part, do what they can. And many others who, you know, made some real sacrifices to be here. And, you know, I've mentioned this over the past years, but our seniors, wow. You know, I'm just amazed. Because, I mean, these people in their 80s, 90s, whatever, and I'm, you know, I'm like early 60s, and I'm watching them thinking, where do they get this energy? You know, we say that about little kids, you know, they're always running around thinking, where do they get all this energy? Well, our seniors, so many of our seniors are like that as well. They have all this energy. They're just working all day long, doing all this stuff. And it's like, wow, okay. You know, what an example. But some of our seniors aren't able to be here. Some of them are limited, and which is obvious and understandable. You know, they're in their 80s, they're almost 90, whatever. But each of us has a role. Each of us has a part, whether it be the Jung event or the church as an overall ministry. You know what's one of the most important parts of a church ministry that many people take for granted? It does not require any special gifting, any special training, any special talents. It's, if you do a website search, do a search sometime, Google in the question, what is the most important factor for visitors to return to a church? What do you think pops up? Great sermon, great worship. You know, in the 7.5 years I've been here, I'm not sure if I've ever heard one person say they came the first time and they wanted to come back on a regular basis because of my sermons. You know, I'm just trying to tell it like it is, whatever. I have heard a few, though, about the worship, saying they really appreciated the worship. The worship was so meaningful. You know, God touched them. Great. But you know what? Overall, churches in America, the number one factor is people greeting them. Not because they have an official, you know, tag says I'm the official greeter or whatever, but just in a genuine, sincere manner saying, hey, how you doing? You know, how are you? My name's so-and-so. Welcome to Chinese Community Church, whatever. Can we help you in any way? Can we help you find anything? Can we sit with you? Whatever, you know. And folks here who've come on over the years, and you ask them, How did you start coming? What was your initial impression? That's one of the things I hear over and over again. This church overall is doing that fairly well. It's being welcoming, expressing love and grace and a warm welcome to folks when they come in. That's a very important factor. Everybody can do that. And if we can all be involved in that particular ministry and have that particular function, is welcoming folks when they come in. Okay, we're going to wrap this up. Point number three, I'll just give you the blank. Many functions work together toward a common goal and purpose. A common goal and purpose in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. Let's read those real quick. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So each of us has a different function. Each of us is a different member of the body. And as we fulfill those functions and those services faithfully, it's for the common good. And what is that common good? Well, to bring glory and honor to God, to Jesus Christ, but certainly our church vision statement, to better experience and share God's love. Every single ministry of the church, no matter what we're doing, whether it be maintenance, whether it be Sunday school with the kids, whether it be anything that's involved with this church, even the Jung Project, as we're making Jung, we need to think about the bigger picture. How can we share God's love, even with whatever I'm doing in terms of the Jung Project? It's not just about making money. Now, I know early on in the history of the church, the history of the Jung Project, it was primarily, first and foremost, a fundraiser. And that's understandable. The church is really hurting for funds. We need every dollar. That became the number one reason why we did the Jung event. The last 6, 7 years, whatever, that church has been blessed financially. It's not quite as crucial to make every single dollar we can from the Jung event. And hopefully, we've begun to understand the primary function and the goal and purpose why we do the Jung event, why we do the Fall Food Festival event, is not just about making money. It's about sharing God's love, especially with the community. And so when folks come in to help, we want to make sure we appreciate them, not just because they're helping us make money, but because it gives us an opportunity, a touch point, to interact with folks who don't normally come to church. And hopefully, through the interactions with people, they can pick up a little bit about what God's love is all about. And that's the primary goal and purpose we have behind these big events. And the more we understand that and put that into practice, the greater we'll be on the same page. We have all this diversity of functions and all the different parts of the body, but we have one body, one goal, one purpose. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thanks again for these major events that have been a part of this church tradition for many years. But Father, I pray that you'll help all of us to, again, to understand and appreciate the incredible diversity within the body of Christ and how a big project like the Jung event requires so many different people, so many different tasks and duties and jobs and responsibilities. But together we work for a common good and common goal. And I pray that as a church family, every aspect of our ministry, all of our programs, can fit under this vision statement that we want to better experience and share your love, and that you might be honored and glorified through it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.